return, and just ask for your blessing upon them and safety and direction as they minister your word down there in Brazil. We thank you for the opportunities to share the word and for the churches that are being established there. And even the Brazilians that have responded to the gospel and are now sending missionaries elsewhere in the world. So we thank you for that. We pray also for Mrs. Rintala, as she, Carol, as she has surgery tomorrow. We ask for your hand to be upon her and safety and direction for the doctors, as well as Mr. Canary, as he's in critical condition down in the hospital. We pray for him, Lord, and for Lorraine, just comfort them and the family, and pray for his recovery, if it would be your will. So we just commit them unto you. And others that we may not be aware of, we pray for our nation. Even with this Ebola crisis, we would pray that it would cause people to consider their need of a Savior. We thank you for Greg's dad, for his profession of faith in you, and we praise you for that, and for Kay, that they are believers, and we pray for them. Pray for those that have been spoken to, even at the nursing homes, and we pray, Lord, that you could just open up the hearts, as you did with Lydia, to understand and to believe the gospel. So we just, again, ask for your direction through this hour. Pray that you be glorified, and wherever your name is being preached today in truth, we pray for your blessing for the boys and girls in Sunday school. We continue to pray for them. They would get to know you personally as well. So we just commit this hour to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Philippian church was of momentous importance to the future of Christianity in the world. Paul, in Acts 16, is on his second missionary journey, and he's heading for Asia, but God stopped him, and he turned him in the opposite direction. And so God sent the gospel into Macedonia, and from there it spread throughout Europe. So Macedonia is in Europe, and it was the inroad, the entrance of the gospel into the continent of Europe. And we can be thankful for that divinely appointed U-turn, for apart from it, we may not be sitting here today worshiping the true God of the Bible. You know, what if God had sent Paul over to China instead of Europe? And most of us here this morning are Europeans, aren't you? Are descended from Europeans. And so that was a great privilege for the gospel to go to Macedonia and to Europe. Philippi was the city where he first ministered. It's actually originally called Cnidus, but it was renamed by Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And so in 356 BC, he acquired the city. They actually asked him for protection, and so he adopted that city into his country. And it was quite fortuitous for him as well as them, because there was gold mines in the area, and he used the gold from those mines to fund his wars and his army. And I'm sure that helped out Alexander the Great as well. It was then refounded by the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. He actually had fought a battle there before he became the emperor, against Brutus and Cassius, and defeated them, and eventually became the emperor, the first emperor of Rome. And he populated the city with expatriated soldiers as a reward for them. And so the city, although it was in Greece, was actually Roman in culture. And we see this in chapter 16. If you look at verse 20, after Paul is arrested and dragged before the authorities. Verse 20, it says, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" Now you would think that in a Greek city they would say, we have customs that are Greek customs, but they were Romans. And so there was Roman citizens as well as Greeks there, but primarily it was run by the Romans. And the city was small, but it was wealthy because it was a Roman colony, and of course the gold mines helped out. It had a very small Jewish population and no synagogue. So when Paul comes to most of the cities that he came to in Asia, he came, where did he go first? Always. He went to the synagogue, and that's why he went on the Sabbath day. And of course, the Seventh-day Adventists pick up on that and say, see, Paul went on the Sabbath day to the synagogue, so he must have believed in Seventh-day worship. But that doesn't necessarily mean that, does it? Because if he would have went on Sunday, there wouldn't have been anybody there at the synagogue. So if he wanted to meet the people, he had to go on the Sabbath day. But we know from other scriptures that the early church often met on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, which occurred, of course, on the first day of the week. So also, because it was a Roman city and with few Jews in it, was not influenced unduly by the Judaizers, as was the other churches that he founded with larger Jewish populations. Because as we know, wherever Paul went, the Judaizers followed him around and they tried to capitalize on the response of the people, the Gentiles, to the gospel and to set up their own religious practice. And we know that was true in Corinth, as we've been studying that. Those two books, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And it was true in Galatia, where they had introduced another gospel, as it's called in Galatians chapter 1, which was a gospel which mixed works and grace together. And of course, they don't mix very well together. It's like trying to mix oil and water. They just don't go together. And so it was another gospel. And so Paul was very antagonistic, and he was very worked up about that fact. He wanted to keep the gospel pure, that it was not a gospel of works. It was not a gospel of faith plus works. And all religions mix those things together, don't they? Ritualistic religion always adds works to the gospel. The gospel is pure grace. It's by faith, by grace through faith. It's important to keep those distinctions, or else you get all messed up and muddled up in your understanding of the gospel. And, of course, the ecumenical movement capitalizes on that, because if everybody believes it's faith plus works, then we can all get together. They just have different formulas of works, but it's still a work system, ultimately. And so you have the seven sacraments, perhaps, or some Protestant ritualistic Protestant groups believe in two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But those things are added to the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ alone. Okay, so then we look at that's the history of the city, and we look at the background of the church in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 6. It says, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And of course, not talking about necessarily the continent of Asia, but Asia, the province within Asia Minor by that name. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. In the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul and Silas scratched their heads and said, wonder where the Lord wants us to go. Well, verse 10 says, now after they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. The door was closed to two fields of work, but another door was opened to Paul and Silas. God could have sent them east into Asia. He could have sent them north into Bithynia. But the Spirit of God said, "Go west, young men, go west." And they went to Europe. Which brings up a couple questions. One, why did he do that? Why did he close the door in these other two fields? And yet open the door in another field? Remember, Hudson Taylor wanted to go to Africa, I believe, originally. No, was it? Who can remember the story? India? Well, anyway, he wanted to go to another field, and he could not go. And eventually, he said that the Lord wanted him to go to China. The same with Jim Elliot, and his Elizabeth was planning on, I believe, going to another field, and the Lord closed that door. They were actually breaking off their relationship because she felt called to one field and he felt called to another. And the Lord closed the door for her to go in that direction, and eventually they then worked together. They got married. So, but why did he close these doors? Well, you remember, if you've watched the video on the Taliabo story, you remember the missionaries in that story, what they were praying for years? You remember? That the Lord would send them to a people that would be open to truth, a people that were prepared to receive the truth. And that's what God was doing in Europe. He was preparing them to hear the gospel. And he sent missionaries there so that they would hear the gospel. And I believe this is how God works, that God is able to send people the truth that want the truth. Now, if people don't want the truth, then he's not obligated to send them truth that they don't want, is he? But if people want the truth, I think he sends missionaries to them. And so these people were prepared to hear the gospel. It was God's will for them to go in that direction. And I've often prayed the same thing. I prayed that the Lord would send us to people like the Macedonians, people that would be willing to receive the truth. Because sometimes you feel like you're spinning your wheels, and why would you want to go to a field where the people didn't want to hear what you had to say? And we're totally closed to the gospel. And so often that's how God will lead. You know, a person may be sent to a certain place, but the people aren't willing to receive it. Remember, the disciples said they shook the dust off their feet and went to another city when they were rejected in a certain city. So we need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. So that's one question, why he did that. Why he sent them to Europe. Secondly, how does God lead today? Is he going to send us a dream or a vision? And I often have strange dreams, as you know, as I've recounted them to you. And I had one the other day, which I won't even tell you because it's a little bizarre. But it's usually after I eat the wrong kind of food before I go to bed. Quite honest. And and you have these weird dreams. And but I believe that God today, that those dreams and visions, that type of leading ended with the apostolic age. That these signs and wonders, and that's why the tongues, the healings, the miracles, and so on, they ended with that apostolic age. And today God is still directs us. But for one thing, we have a completed scriptures. We have the Word of God is complete. And the Word of God can direct our steps and help us to make the right decision. you know, according to Psalm 119, 105, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. It directs our steps. The Great Commission, is that not a direction that God has given us? That we don't have to wonder? I wonder if he wants me to be a witness for him. I wonder if he wants me to tell people about Jesus. Well, I don't think it's God's will. Well, it is God's will because he's told us that. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. He also uses circumstances. Look at, keep your finger here, look at 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 9. Verse 8, he says, as 1 Corinthians 16, 8, he says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. God has opened up an opportunity. He's opened up a door. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. God opens doors. We have in Colossians, Paul praying that a door would be opened to him to preach the gospel. So God uses circumstances. And of course, with the Johnsons, the Lord closed the door briefly for them. But then he opened it up a crack so they could slip back through. They're not there yet, but that's what appears to be happening. So God opens doors, God closes doors. And the mistake we often make is that we try to knock down closed doors. And we say we want the Lord's leading and Lord's direction, and but sometimes we try to go through those closed doors, and because it's you know, not God's will, but it's our will. And so if you want that new something or other, you know, that red sports car or whatever, you know, the Lord may allow you to get it if you go to enough banks but you may rue the day that you did it. You know, put yourself in debt and so on. So, circumstances. And thirdly, godly counsel. With a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And sometimes we have really good ideas, which really are really bad ideas. You know, I'm thankful for the board of elders and deacons we have because they're counselors. And so we can come up with you know, wild ideas. And yet, godly counsel will help in that case. And then fourthly, subjectively, a burden or concern for certain people or field of service. And we don't want to get too spooky about this, but sometimes the Lord just lays on your heart, you know, for you, for instance, to go to talk to somebody, for you to witness to someone, or to minister in a certain field of service. So all those things, you know, together, the Lord can lead us today, not necessarily through a dream or a vision, but through, and I'm not saying God couldn't do that, but I'm just saying it appears that God isn't doing that today. He's using these other means of the Word of God, circumstances, godly counsel, and a burden or concern for certain people or field of service. Okay, so we have the first converts, and as you go back to Acts 16, in Europe, and it starts with a woman. Chapter 16, verse 12, and it came to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia colony. Some think that Luke was fond of this city because he had got his medical training there, but there's no real evidence of that. And we're staying in that city for some days. Now, Philippi was actually one of the smaller cities that Paul established churches in, although there are some extensive ruins, which are, you can go online and find the ancient ruins of Philippi. They had an arena there that held 5,000 people. You can actually see the pavement that Paul walked on as he came to Philippi, or in the city of Philippi, because the, I forget the name of the highway that goes by there, but it was a major thoroughfare in Europe that went right through Philippi. Ignatian Way, I think it was called. But the next to the highway that's there now, there is the ruins of the ancient roadway that you actually could walk on. So it was one of the smaller cities, but it was the major city in this particular province. It was the leading city, as he calls it here. And there to Philippi, in the foremost city in that part of Macedonia colony, and we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. See, they didn't have a synagogue to meet in. So they had a prayer meeting by the river. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there, and a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. So if you wanted to go buy purple, you went and saw Lydia. Purple. So if you want purple, go see Lydia. You ever buy purple? Does Target sell purple? Oh, purple something. It was probably purple cloth that actually, she was from Thyatira where they had a purple or red dye that they used, a crimson dye, and they actually called it purple. But she was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So she was a lady that feared the Lord, but she didn't have much knowledge of who the Lord was or of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she led this prayer meeting on the riverbank. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So this is the first converts in Europe. And God used this woman to facilitate the first church to be founded in all of Europe. Probably met at her house in Philippi. Now, can God use women that way? I mean, women. Well, apparently. And, you know, this church actually, along with Lakeland Baptist and Heritage Trail, in a great way is a result of a Bible study started by a woman. You know, Pastor Nathan Lobb, grandma, started a Bible study. She was part of the Northern Gospel Mission. She actually married a fellow whose wife had died, and helped raise his children and as well as her own. And she started this little Bible study. Don Lorraine Canary became part of that little Bible study when they got saved. They left the Lutheran church. And that little Bible study decided that they needed a pastor in a church. And so they called Pastor Radke. come up and to minister to them. What a legacy, isn't it? That this woman just had a burden for souls and a desire to preach the truth and share the truth with people, and started as a little Bible study that eventually the Word of God spread and is still continuing today because of her. And that was true of Lydia, the first of the believers there in Macedonia that helped to establish the church in Europe. And so don't think that you are too unequipped or not able to be used, because God can use anyone. It's not about us, it's about the Lord. That's encouraging, isn't it? Well, next we have the church being established there. And so Paul continued to preach, but now he has a problem because they have a slave girl following him. In verse 16, it happened as they went to prayer, and a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Of course, this goes on today. We know it goes on in places like Haiti, where Justin and Alex are now with Dr. Henderson, ministering down there, so we pray for them. And I think Brock and Rachel are gone from us, too. They're over in Kentucky at the Creation Museum. But there are still people that are influenced by demons. And there's more and more of that in this country as well, with the interest in the occult. You can go on eBay and order crystals and every kind of thing you want that deals with the occult. And people are very much into it. And a lot of the music is demonic that people listen to. And they're looking for something. They're looking for power. They're looking for, you know, a spell to put on some guy so he'll be their boyfriend or whatever. Well, this particular girl had this demonic spirit within her, which gave her powers to be a fortune teller. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, it's incredible how accurate she was in describing who Paul was and Silas. Did everything she say was true? You know, the demons recognize Christians. They know who Christians are. And so the demons recognize that Paul and Silas were ministers of God, and they're now using this slave girl to disrupt the ministry. But it kind of backfires on him in verse 18. She did this for many days, but Paul greatly annoyed. And of course, you would be annoyed too if that was true, of a demonic person following you around. And it's not even Halloween or anything like that. It's just, you know, just causing havoc in your life. You would become annoyed or scared or whatever. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. Isn't that something, how unbelievers do not like when their hope of profit is gone? I remember reading, if you've read Last of the Giants, story of the loggers up in this area and the evangelists that actually went to the logging camps. And the town of Little Fork actually was full of drunkenness and so on. And these missionary evangelist came in and won so many people to the Lord in Little Fork that the bar had to close down and move to the next town. And of course, the ones who owned the bar weren't too happy about these men that came and shared the gospel. And people actually were getting saved and saved out of drunkenness and that type of lifestyle to Christ. That's the way to shut down the bar, isn't it? Not going around with placards, you know, demon brew and so on. But just share the gospel. And enough people get saved and they lose money. That's a good thing. But they got upset. Their hope of profit was gone, verse 19. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace, two of the authorities, and says, "These men greatly trouble our city, and they teach customs unlawful for us being Romans." They didn't put in the part about the fact that we're losing money on them. You know, it's just like the bar that was built next to a church, and the church people started praying that this bar would shut down. The Lord had shut it down, and there was a lightning storm, and it hit the bar, and it burned to the ground, and the bar owner sued the church and the church people for wrecking their bar. And so they went to court. Actually, this is a true case. It went to court, and so the church argued that, you know, they had nothing to do with this bar burning down, even though they were praying that the bar would burn down. And the bar owner insisted that their prayers had caused his bar to burn down. And the judge says, well, the conclusion of the case is that the church members don't believe in prayer, but the bar owner does. So that was the problem here, was that they lost money on these Christians. Verse 22, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes in a dramatic show, because certainly maybe they had invested in this business as well. I mean, V.L. Peterson wrote several tracts on Lutheranism, and he actually was a Lutheran pastor who realized that most of his church members were not Christians because they were trusting in their baptism and their childhood teachings to get them to heaven rather than in Christ. Well, he ended up leaving the Lutheran church and actually became a Baptist pastor, but he said the biggest promoters of the liquor stores and the liquor industry in his town were ministers of these ritualistic churches. And so when he tried to deny, and it worked to deny a liquor license, that he was opposed most of all by the other church pastors, which is kind of amazing, isn't it? Well, these magistrates, they said, we can't have this. We can't have these people preaching the truth and people not following demonic-inspired fortune tellers. And they really had a dramatic scene here. They tore their clothes. And verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Well, he wasn't going to let them get away. He knew how adamant these people were about imprisoning and punishing Paul and Silas for preaching the gospel. So next, the next converts in Macedonia were actually a jailer and his family, because the jailer puts them in stocks. Verse 25, But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul's imprisonment actually led to the salvation of this jailer. If he had not been in prison, then the jailer probably wouldn't have gotten saved, would he? And what if Paul and Silas had been in prison and you heard them complaining and moaning and groaning but they weren't. They were singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that amazing? Put yourself in their position. Just got beaten up for preaching the gospel. Maybe you'd be complaining to God, saying, we're trying to do your will, and look what you're doing to us. This isn't fair. I didn't ask for this kind of treatment. I didn't deserve it. Then how many prisoners do you think would get saved, and how many jailers? Our attitude in the midst of suffering is going to have a tremendous influence on the people around us. And so we have to check our attitude. And what's interesting about this is, remember what Paul is going to tell the Philippians. Because when he writes the book of Philippi, where is he at? Or Philippians. Where is he at? He's in prison. Is he complaining in prison? No, one of the key words in Philippians is joy. But this is what he said. This is Philippians 1:12. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Paul had been in prison for over 2 years. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So this tremendously, what we'd consider to be a negative thing, to be imprisoned, God is using his chains, actually, to preach the gospel. And that was true here. If he had not been thrown in prison, this jailer wouldn't have got saved. So, sometimes when negative things happen in our life and we think, well, this is really bad. No, God takes negative things and he accomplishes great things through negative things. The story of Joseph, Brian talked about Joseph on Thursday night at To Be Free. Not too many good things were happening to Joseph, were they? Joseph sees these dreams and tells his brothers. They all hate him. They try to kill him. They sell him into slavery. He goes into as a slave. He does well because God is with him. But then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of attacking her, and he's thrown in prison. And he is put in charge of the prison, basically, by the jailer. And then he tells the dreams of the baker and the butler, and the butler, who is released, forgets about him. But eventually he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And his brothers and his family all come down to Egypt and bow down before him, just as God had said would happen. And his testimony was, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So if you think you have evil things that are happening in your life, and yet you're looking to the Lord, you're trusting the Lord, God is going to use those negative things to bring glory to himself. But we need to trust him, don't we? We need to be long-suffering. And Paul is quite an example of that, Paul and Silas here. And so, as we go on here, there's a earthquake, verse 26, that shakes the prison. The keeper of the prison, waking from sleep, he's sleeping on the job, and seeing the prison doors open, suppose the prisoners had fled, he wanted to kill himself because he'd rather kill himself than be killed. And he called with a loud voice, saying, Paul called and said, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And then he called for light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, you know, do the best you can, be baptized, and dedicate your life to God. No, that's not what he said, did he? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior. He spoke the word of the Lord, verse 32, to all his house, and they were saved and baptized as a testimony of their faith, set food before them. Of course, the next day they want them to leave, and Paul said, no, wait a minute here. We're Roman citizens. You've beaten us without a trial, and they were then begging them to leave. See, this is a Roman colony, and it was very important for Roman citizens to be treated like Roman citizens. And so they knew they would be in trouble with Rome if they word got back that Paul and Silas had been mistreated. So the church begins with a lady, Lydia, with perhaps a slave girl that was delivered from demonism, and a Philippian jailer in his household. That's the nucleus of this church. And it was the church probably that was was the greatest blessing to Paul. Remember when he went to Corinth, he said, I wouldn't take a dime from you people because you'd say that I was trying to take your money. The Philippians gave time and time again to Paul for his ministry. They felt a joy and a kinship and a bond with Paul and the desire to minister to him. And I think they were such an encouragement. If you turn over to Philippians, and we're not going to have time to get into the book, and perhaps tonight, if we're able to, we'll begin. We'll look at the occasion of the epistle, which actually was a thank you card back to the Philippians for the gift that they had sent with Epaphroditus. Notice how he greets him. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we see this right from the beginning, Paul's fondness and his love and his joy in this church, because he saw the fruit of God working in their lives. And that's what gives me the greatest joy when I see people responding to the Word of God and their lives become conformed more and more to Jesus Christ. And so they were such an encouragement. He doesn't have near the problems in Philippi as he does in places like Galatia and in Corinth, where he also administered. And so one of the key words in Philippians is the word joy, because of the Philippians. And even though he was in prison, he was joyful because he saw that God was working in their lives. And not only did they get saved, but fruit was being born through them as they ministered to others. And that really gave Paul a lot of joy in the midst of his imprisonment. And so his chains were clanking with the sound of rejoicing while he's in prison because of the Philippians. May that be true of us as well. Let's pray. Father, we just